Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to do the last four verses, and we're going to finish off. I went back, and we started this in August of 2021. Can you believe it? August 2021, so it took us a little bit, about 2.5 years, and we finally get to the end. And I hope it was a really meaningful time for you. It was an incredibly meaningful time for me to study this book. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read 20 and 23. Sorry, my voice is a little off. Too many time zones, too many weather changes. And so I'll do my best. 20, 23. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And then we're going to do the message version. It says, our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. Yes, give our regards to every follower of Jesus you meet. Our friends here say hello. All the Christians here, especially the believers who work in the palace of Caesar, want to remember to you. Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, deep, deep within yourselves. Amen. Father, we thank you, God, for bringing us here together. We thank you for just a time of worship, God, and to be able to give to you our hearts, God, the deepest things, God, that we're thinking and feeling, God, as we sing praises to you, Lord. And now we just come humbly before your word. I know we're finishing this amazing, amazing letter, God. There's so much richness. There's so much detail. There's so much nuance, Lord. And so, Lord, help me to preach your word, God, that we can understand, obey, and live it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word, power, and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to really quickly go through these four verses. And I don't think there's a lot of explanation that needs to take place. So I'm going to go through that. But then what I want to do is I want to just focus on three specific lessons that I think we can learn from the book of Philippians. And just kind of wrapping up the whole book. But three specific lessons or three keys that Paul wants to say to us and how we can live this out in our lives. So and this is really central to Paul's heart and his goals and his desires. He had an incredible desire to glorify God. This is what his whole life was about. It was not about him. It's not about what he went through. He says before in Philippians, you know, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, as to zeal, he was a Pharisee, born in the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he's got all the accolades, but it wasn't about him. It was about giving God glory. And it's so appropriate that he ends this incredible letter and he tells the people that, first of all, now to God and our Father be the glory forever and ever. And then there's something about people who live in that way. It's not about them, it's about him. So turn to your neighbor, right? Turn to your neighbor, say good looking, said it's not about you, it's about him. This will be very, very important for us. For Paul, it was all about God. It was all about his glory. It's so different than the ethos of the world that we live in. And then to highlight that, he says the amen. Amen. This is actually comes from the Hebrew word, which is the same thing, amen. Amen, or something to that effect. And this is what it means. It's the root meaning means certainty. It means truth, or the word verily. And in the New Testament, it's translated as so be it. So when you're saying amen, you're saying so be it. But there's a little more richness. It's related to the Hebrew verb, which actually means to be reliable or something that is to be trusted. It's the expression of confident and joyful affirmation. And so when you say amen, you're saying that's trustworthy. When you're saying amen, you're affirming something to be true and something to be reliable. And so when we say God is good and you say amen, we're saying that is a trustworthy statement because God is good, because God is reliable. And again, when we say in this context, what we're saying is so be it, so be it. Let it be, because this is true, this is reliable, this is trustworthy. That's where the amen comes from. Amen? All right, good. Good practice. Now, as he continues on in these verses, his heart is he wants every single Philippian, every single person to greet all the saints. Now, this is a little bit of a departure. In other epistles, Paul will greet individuals. But in this case, he greets the whole church. And he calls them all saints. Saints derived from the word, which means holy ones. And so he's saying that every Christian, every person that's part of a church is a holy one. Do you consider yourself to be a holy person? Well, you are, because you're a saint. You belong to Jesus. And because Jesus is holy, he imputes his holiness upon us. And so it's not just for special people, but to everyone who calls him Lord. And the saints, those that believe, are to greet others around them. And he says, the word he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. These are all the people that are around him there in Rome. All the saints greet you. In other words, all the believers. And listen, especially those of Caesar's household. And so this gives us a little insight into Paul's ministry. Even when Paul is in prison, even when he's hurt and in chains, even when he doesn't have freedom to go out, Paul is always walking in his purpose. And his purpose is to proclaim Christ. So much so that, remember, in the beginning of, he tells them that the praetorian guards and all the people in the household, they heard the gospel. And so Paul, whenever the Romans, can you imagine, this is like captive audience. The Roman guards had to cover him 24/7. What is Paul doing? He's preaching to them. And these guys get saved. And so now there's a remnant, there's a group of people that work in Caesar's household. Now, I need to remind you who this Caesar was. If you ever read any history books, the Caesar that he's talking about during this time is Nero, considered the worst emperor of all. I mean, he literally burned Rome down. And so, I mean, this guy was a rotten person. He was ruthless. He was a horrible, horrible leader. But even in his home, there were believers. There were saints because of Paul's ministry. I mean, it's just amazing. It gives, this little phrase gives us so much insight into Paul. Now, you may look at your work. Maybe your boss is like Nero. I don't know. Maybe your colleagues, you know, are bullies and all these things. But even in that place, when you stay true to your purpose, which is not only to follow Christ, but to proclaim Christ, something can happen in that place. I mean, this is such an encouragement for all of us, right? Regardless of our circumstances, that we always preach Christ. And so much so now that Paul is saying, man, there's a bunch of these people in the household of Caesar, of Nero, and they're saying hello to you. They're greeting you with love. They're greeting you with grace. And I mean, it's amazing. And then the last phrase in this 23, he concludes and he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, let me remind you, Paul begins with the greeting of grace and he ends with the greeting of grace. This is Philippians 1, 1-3. This is Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, this is perfect. Like you couldn't have designed it a better way, because our Christian lives begin in grace and our Christian lives end in the grace of God. And it's important that he starts the letter, right, pronouncing his grace over us, and he finishes the letter pronouncing his grace. Brothers and sisters, our whole Christian life is about the grace of God. It's not about what we're doing or what we've done. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. He saved us by grace, and by his grace we live this Christian life here on earth, and by his grace we'll meet him again when we get to heaven. Isn't that amazing? This is what it's about. And so, make a little note here from the Philippians. You may have seen that word bondservant. It's a very particular term. It could mean slave, but in the Greek it's the word doulos. And simply what it means is a little different than slavery that you see in modern times or throughout. Bondservants in New Testament times were basically voluntarily gave their lives to their master. It wasn't a forceful thing, at least the term bondservant, it was a voluntary thing. And so it's kind of a little nuance or a little difference. Now, the church in Philippi, remember the beginnings of it, remember Paul only spent a few months there. Less than a year, according to the scriptures. And three major conversions took place. Remember Lydia, the wealthy woman that operated in a business of fabrics, the jailer in prison who basically, when the doors opened, asked Peter, how can we be saved? And then the slave girl that was used throughout the time and even said kind of incredible things, but Paul had a spirit of discernment. And out of these three amazing conversions, the church in Philippi began. And so historically, there's a little bit of history. Historically, after the apostolic age, in other words, after the end of the 12 apostles of Jesus, when you hear that term, the apostolic age, it's referring to the 12 apostles. And when they pass, it becomes after the apostolic age. In this way. And one of the early church fathers, Ignatius, was a frequent visitor to Philippi. And so we see that it still had a lot of influence in the place. And there's a famous letter in the early church that was written by Polycarp, who was addressed to the church there. And so the Philippian church had great influence among Christianity, and obviously great influence in Paul's life. And so what are the lessons that we can learn? Now, what are the key takeaways from this whole book? So I just have three, okay, so follow along with me. Three key lessons. Number one, make Jesus the center. Make Jesus the center of your life. This is Paul's heart. Jesus was everything to Paul. Absolutely everything. Living was for Christ. Even dying, right, was gain for him. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because when he dies, he gets to be with Jesus forevermore. That's what he says. I struggle, you know, whether I'm present with you or absent in the body. He's causing this struggle because I'm here for a purpose and I'm proclaiming Christ and I'm with Jesus here. But man, when I die, then I'll really be with him in this way. And he was everything. For to me, he says, I don't know about anybody else, but to me, to live is Christ. Christ is everything. And even to die is to gain. You know, I've been thinking a lot, you know, about death. I mean, for obvious reasons. I was on the phone yesterday. I had a layover in Melbourne on the way here, and I called another good friend of mine, and he's also on his last days. He's actually quite close to Lisa. They grew up together in church, and he became a pastor. We worked together on staff at the church before we moved here. Then he went and planted a church in Philadelphia, you know, that's doing quite well, and basically got a very late stage cancer, and so now he's going to go home soon, in that way. And you know, you think about this, but he's at such peace. I called him. He couldn't talk on the phone, but I spent some time with his wife, who's also our dear friends, and so much peace and so much looking forward to seeing Jesus. Brothers and sisters, to die is to gain, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Paul tells us that death is swallowed up in victory. You know, and if you remember, you know, a few sermons ago, you know, we talked about death. You know, death in the Christian perspective is just a nap. It's sleep. And I shared before, and every single one of us, when we die, we will be awakened by his voice. Remember Mark chapter 5? Talitha kum. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Little boy, wake up. That's how we're going to step into eternity. We're going to hear the sound of his voice. And so, I mean, we don't want to focus so much on death. But part of that is, how will we live our lives today? In light of eternity, it is appointed for man to die once and then judgment. For every single one of us, death is knocking on our doorstep. It's going to happen. It is inevitable for every single one of us. But that's not the question. The question is, how will we live our lives? You know, the Greeks, when they did their obituaries, They didn't give someone's CV. They didn't talk about their accomplishments. They didn't share any of those things. They asked one thing only. Did she have passion? What were they passionate about? When our day comes, when our time comes, what will they say about the way that you lived your life? Would it be like Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus, Paul say, means everything to me in life and in death. Brothers and sisters, how will you live your life? Will he become the center of it all? Paul, and he recognized that his whole life is basically this whole spiritual journey is moving from self-centeredness, in other words, it's all about me, to God-centeredness, where it's all about him. Let me remind you, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude. Other passages says, have this mind or this mindset in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was he's trying to make Jesus the center of his life. Moving from self-centeredness and moving into God-centeredness. Brothers and sisters, are you having trouble in your marriage? Let me give you the key. Move from self-centeredness into God-centeredness. And then part of that into more spouse-centeredness, which obviously is centered in God. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your relationships. It'll change your workplace. If we merely move from a self-centered identity and reality to a Christ-centered reality. That's what he did. He says, have this attitude, have this mindset in you, which was embodied in Christ Jesus. It was all about, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. The word kenoo. He empties himself of deity, of all the privileges of deity, and he becomes just like us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. That's really our whole spiritual journey. And I pray every single day that I would just move one more step, one little more inch into a God-centeredness instead of a self-centeredness. Or where are you? Are you moving along that way? And Christ is our goal. I'm going to talk about it a little bit later. That's my last point. Christ is our goal. But are we starting to move into that way? That this is our spiritual journey that he has us on. That he wants to make Jesus. He says his message to us, make Jesus the center. For Paul, Jesus is everything. It's the reason that he breathes. It's the reason that he lives. It's the reason that he sings. It's the reason that he can endure all things. Brothers and sisters, make Jesus the center of your life. Amen? Amen. Truth. That's what it means. Number two. What can he say? He says, rejoice always, regardless of the circumstances. When you understand the background, this book is amazing. I mean, it's not like Paul's in a really comfortable home. It's not like he's looking back at his years of ministry and he's kicking back. No, he's in prison. He's tied up. He's in chains. And the overboard message of Philippians is rejoice. Be joyful. Have this joy that Christ offers inside of us. So let me just throw some things from the book. He starts off by saying, first of all, he offers prayers for them with great joy. I mean, Paul gets excited praying for the church there in Philippi. And I want you to know, right, it's the same thing in our lead pastor's retreat. We spent time together, and man, I tell you, there was great joy in praying and just interceding for our churches. We felt it. It was just a grace and an anointing as we as brothers came together and just lifted up our churches, all the SP churches all over the world. There's great joy. And Paul says that. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. I pray in 2024 that prayer for you will become joyful. I mean, really, that it wouldn't be a burden, it wouldn't be an obligation, but it'll be something that we do with joy. That's kind of wrapped up in our theme that we're looking at, that you get at December 31st, right, that we'll lay out. Paul also says, right, be joyful in all circumstances. Even, and he's talking about this part, even when people are preaching Christ with false pretenses, he says, even in that, he rejoices. Philippians 1:18, it says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Right? Even when people were sharing the gospel with not such pure motives, he could still find a reason for joy. I tell you, no matter what circumstances, there is always a reason for joy. I was at my friend's funeral, you know, and all our friends gathered together. I saw guys I hadn't seen in college, you know, 30 some years. We got to see each other, it was sad, but it was amazing because we were rejoicing in Angel, in such a life well lived, that he gets to go home and to be with the Father. There's always a reason. No matter what happens, there's always a sliver of joy that we can find. Paul also lets us know how we can have complete joy. Have you thought, how can your joy become complete? Well, he tells us, Philippians 2:2. He says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Isn't that, this is a secret. How can you have such joy, right? Be together. As a church, how can we make Father's heart glad? Be united. There's something about that spirit of unity. Same mind, same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And our one purpose, listen, is not to grow the church. Our one purpose is Christ and Christ alone. He also tells ministers that part of this, part of being united in these things, that we receive ministers with joy and we honor them. In Philippians 2:29, he says, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard." He's talking about Epaphroditus, who almost died. And in this context, Epaphroditus is kind of not necessarily afraid, but reluctant to go back to the church in Philippi, because Epaphroditus felt like he failed. He was there to take care of Paul, and then he got sick. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, he was there to make Paul well, and then he himself got sick. So he feels bad. He feels reluctant. And Paul tells the church in Philippi, no, receive him with joy. Receive him with joy. You know, when ministers come through this church, or even our own pastors here and our leaders, and I'm grateful. I'm sad I missed out on Che coming, Pastor Che coming last week. Obviously, he understood. I had a funeral to go to. I was glad to hear the reports, and I talked to him the other day that he was received with great honor from you guys. And so thank you, you know, as a friend, but you know, as he's my mentor, I'm really appreciative of this body, even when I'm absent, that you can treat our leaders and our guests with such respect and such love. So thank you, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to receive them with great joy. Amen. I'll say two more parts here about joy, but really, what gave Paul the most joy? It was the church. Philippians 4:1. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see," he says, "my joy and crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And brothers and sisters, the church gave Paul so much joy. I pray that this church would give God so much joy. That's really the heart of it, right? That we conduct ourselves, we operate in such a way that it really makes the Father's heart glad, because we are his joy and his crown. And the last one, Philippians 4:4. I mean, there's so many other passages, but I just chose a few of these. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Remember, we know the context. These two ladies were not getting along. There was a little disunity, factions happening in the church. And even when you're not getting along with people, and even where people and life is tough, if Jesus is in our life and he is in the picture of whatever we're going through, then there'll always be a reason for joy. in any circumstance, as long as Jesus is present, and in other words, you allow him into that circumstance, you will always have a reason for joy. Amen? And the last point, number three, what does Paul want to say to us? Run the race. Run the race. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get in. Get involved. Paul is, and he's done this in a few of his letters, he's using the imagery of the Olympic Games. These Greeks would have known very well these games. Started during his time, and he's talking about basically a long distance race. I don't know if Paul was a runner. I have no idea, but probably. Or else he had friends that were runners or something to that effect, because he uses this imagery so powerfully, and he uses the imagery of the long distance race to describe the Christian life. The Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is kind of like a marathon. It's a long race. And not necessarily it takes a long time, but there's something about that. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes devotion. It takes dedication to run his race. I don't know if you guys have bucket lists. I have a bucket list. And one of my bucket lists is to run a marathon. I'm running out of time, right? I'm running out of time. I was training actually for a bit of time a few years ago. I got a health check, and my cholesterol was a little bit high, and so the doctor gave me these pills, and so I took it home, in a prescription of pills to lower my cholesterol, and then I found out that once you take these pills, you have to take them for life, and I'm like, no way, man. And so I'm gonna try the natural way. And so I just started running. And basically, I just started running to church. And so I'd wake up early in the morning, and I would jog to church. And some of you guys that came to EMP, you saw me. I'm sweating, sweat dripping down. And so that's kind of how I started, about three or four times a week. And I was training. And, man, it's a lot of dedication. It's a lot of sacrifice. I stopped because my knee started to hurt. And because I didn't do what you're supposed to do, which is stretch. Stretching has eluded me most of my life. And so I didn't stretch, so my knees started hurting. And so I thought, okay, either I run or I play basketball. If my knee's going to hurt, so be it. But either I run or play basketball, and I chose basketball. And so I let go of running all through that time. But I know a little bit about it. I didn't run a marathon yet, but it's bucket list. It's going to happen someday. Actually, part of that bucket list is I want to run the Pyongyang Marathon. I want to run the marathon in North Korea. And so, I'm not allowed to go into the country yet. So once that happens, hopefully I'll train and I'll be able to get in that way. This long distance race, it takes time. The Christian life takes time. It takes sacrifice, just like the Christian life. It takes devotion. It takes dedication to run this race. So I'll give you a few verses. Philippians 2:16. He says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. He's going to run the right way. And there is a right way of running in our Christian lives. And Paul says he's going to train himself. That's part of it. I had this idea. This is true. I thought, I'm going to run a marathon, and I said to myself, I'm not going to train. I'm not going to train. I'm just going to go run the 26 miles or whatever. And so I thought, okay, because I think I can do it, but I can't. And so I remember one time I went out on Saturday, and I just said, I'm going to run as long as I can. The whole day, I'm going to go as far as I can until my body can't take it anymore, right? I lasted 10 kilometers. That was it. And I just realized, oh man, it takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of dedication to do this thing. And so you got to train yourself, right, for the goal of Christ's calling. Philippians 3:13 and 14. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's going after it. He's training himself for that goal. And then he finishes this. His finish line was not to get a medal or some t-shirt or some award or trophy. His finish line was to be like Christ and to finish that race. In Philippians 3, 10, 11, he says, this is his prayer, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. His goal, his finish line, was to be faithful to God. That was his race. His victory was to be faithful, that he may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that he would be conformed, he would be just like Jesus. That was his finish line. That was his end goal, that he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he would be found worthy in heaven. Brothers and sisters, what's your finish line? Is it to retire early? Forget it, man. That's what losers do, right? Don't do that, right? What is your finish line if not to be like Jesus, to finish the race? He says this. He finishes it off. In his last letter, he writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Amen? Let's close our eyes. May Jesus the center of your life. Whatever is the center is your work, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your relationships, your kids, your family. Oh, that's out of order. Make Jesus the center. And when you make Jesus the center, your work, your family, your relationships, your boyfriend, girlfriend, all come in blessed order. Blessing. Make him the center. Rejoice regardless of the circumstances that you're dealt with. That's like Paul says, consider all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance has a perfect result in our lives. No matter the circumstances, there's always a reason to have joy, because Jesus is there in the midst of those circumstances. And run the race. I should actually say, finish the race. Get involved. Get in the contest. Fight the good fight. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If you feel like your life is a little out of order, place him in the center. Maybe you realize that you're running aimlessly. Run for the upward call of Christ Jesus. Let him be your goal and finish line. And as the worship team leads us, let's pray. Let's respond to the Holy Spirit.
It will always be, it's all.
Rise to our feet and let's sing this together.
From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center.
Everything revolves.
do this? Can we connect with someone and grab someone's hand, go across the aisle? And let's pray for one another. Let's take heed to Paul's words. And let there be great unity, but let Jesus be the center of our lives. Let's pray that for one another. Just such a simple prayer. You say, Lord, help my friend on the left and right of me. Make Jesus the center. Well, let's pray for each other. Letter to the church in Philippi. Lord, and we say, for to us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, we want you to be the center, God. Lord, you are our finish line. You're the race that we run. So would you come and help us, God? Would you come and be with us, Lord? No matter what we're going through in our life, God, because you're there, Lord, there is reason to have joy. Teach us, God, what that means. Thank you, God. We love you in this house, Lord. Help SP, God, as we step into 2024. Help us to put Christ in the center of it all. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I want you to hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. All right, if you need any prayer requests, come up to the front. Our fast is starting January 2nd, 7 a.m., Monday through Saturday, here before the Lord. So please join us. So we'll share more about it. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.